right. Exodus 13. Let's get started. Blue. It's blue. Yeah. Goes with a lot. Navy blue blazer is an integral part of every man's wardrobe, and you just can throw it with just about everything. Gray slacks, khaki, just goes on and on. Yeah. Exodus 13. I was overwhelmed by the providence of God when I began to see the degree to which this morning's message and tonight's message are, it's just going to dovetail. Would you like to know that chapter 13 is all about sacrifices? And this is not orchestrated by me. There's no way in the world I could figure this out. We stopped in Exodus in December, and the way we landed in Philippians 2:17 in the morning and Exodus 13 at night is just overwhelming. You're going to see this tonight, hopefully. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's evidence of God's hand. And it's why it's an encouragement to me that expository preaching is absolutely the way to go. Just start in books of the Bible. Work your way through. Do it consistently, and God blesses it. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this truth, and thank you for all that we're going to unpack tonight. Thank you, God, for giving us a wonderful time in your house. Amen. This is so fundamental, it's unbelievable. We can't just skip over it. This verse is foundational to everything that we stand for. There is a Lord. The Lord. There is a Lord. That's the starting point for everything. We can't get to salvation until we start here. We can't get to anything until we start here. This is the starting point for all that we believe. This is everything. This is the single thing that we take for granted within our children, and we shouldn't. I'm talking about in our children's ministry. I'm talking about in power. I'm talking about in Sunday school. I'm talking about with your first graders. The idea that there's a Lord, that there's a God, and then moreover, that this God speaks. I say it multiple times. It's the single most important questions. Is there a God? Does he communicate? If the answer is yes, where is his communication found? And this verse answers it. This verse answers it. Yes, there is a God, and yes, he communicates. He's saying. And where can we find this communication? In the writings of Moses. That this God exists, and you got to decide that. I don't believe in a God. Okay, I have nothing for you. I mean, I don't. Every single thing that we say from this church and our entire foundation is based on the idea that there is a God. And not only that there is a God, but that he communicates. And not only that he communicates, but he communicated to particular men. And that these men wrote down what God communicated, and that it has been preserved. I mean, without this, we have nothing. Why do I read verse 2? Verse 2 is saying, now, okay, we believe there's a God and that he communicates. Now, what did he say? We want to know what he said, because whatever he said, it's got to be like crazy important. Because the creator God of the universe chose to say something. I'll just draw just a tiny little parallel. Just a tiny little parallel. I mean, just this big of a parallel. Our current president is in love with Twitter. And I've said more than one time, somebody needs to take the smartphone away from him. Okay? I'm not a fan of the tweets. That's just not me. If you like it, that's fine. We can just have a disagreement. All right? It's not biblical. This is just strictly opinion. I'm not going to try to justify it from the Bible. But the point of the matter is every time he tweets, the entire world lights up with what he said. In other words, it's really important. Whatever he says, it makes the morning news. It makes the evening news. I mean, his tweets are there. Well, folks, his tweets are nothing compared to this. Nothing. Okay? I promise you, if you knew there was a God who was tweeting, you'd follow it. Okay, he doesn't have to. He's already done it. He's already done it. We're going to read his tweets this morning, tonight. I'm trying to draw a parallel. Verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatever, that is animals, that is humans, whatever opens the womb. In other words, if it comes through a womb, sanctify it unto me. If it's the first thing your cow has, the first your lamb, the first your goat, the donkey, the bull, whatever it is, the bulls don't have a womb, so that wouldn't work. But you understand the concept there. Yes, thank you, brother. If it can give birth and it's the first thing that it gave birth, sanctify it unto me. Sanctify it unto me. And then he goes on with greater clarity, both man and beast. And then we have these words, it is mine. Oh my goodness, what an incredible reminder. I mean, this is like this provision that is put into the Mosaic Law. This is the standard whereby if you're a Jew, you're a follower of this Lord, and your cow has a firstborn, whatever that is, and you're keeping track of this, John. You got to keep track. You got to know all your animals, and you got to know if this is their firstborn, and as soon as she gets pregnant and has her calf or goat or lamb or whatever it is, that's the first one. It's the Lord's. And I got to tell you, it's not presented like it's optional. It's not presented like if this is within your budget, if you can fit this in, if it's not an inconvenience. It's not. That's not how it's presented. It's presented as, this is mine. It's not yours. Don't touch it. Hands off. So think with me about the implications of this. Because we don't get it. I mean, how many of us have cows? How many of us have sheep? How many of us have any animals whatsoever? None. I mean, the closest we have is some people raise dogs. Some people maybe have a cat that gets pregnant. I mean, as a general rule in our congregation, not very many of us are farmers. Do any of you have animals and their animals give birth? The Torbesons, of course. Right, very good. Excellent. Anybody else? Now just think, really, I'm asking legitimately. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Does anyone else have any type of animals and on your property it can get pregnant, and she can get pregnant and give birth? So we have one family. You see how much we've strayed away from that type of society? And these type of things are put in place as this constant reminder that if your cow got pregnant, it was a gift from God. A gift from God. That's why I think the baby showers ought to really be a big deal. I think that's why when someone has a child in our church, that more than just the preacher ought to go visit them in the hospital. I think that we all ought to be celebrating the birth of a child. Why? Because we're continually reminding ourselves as a church, somebody got pregnant. God gave us another son. God gave us another daughter. God's giving us a child. We all, when a birth announcement goes forth that someone got pregnant, we all ought to be rejoicing over this thing because it's a gift from God. I think, in fact, it's one of the problems with modern medicine and all the science and everything that we've become so aware of and how it's done, and we're conceiving in test tubes and all these kind of things, that we almost act like we don't need God anymore to get pregnant. And we've almost forgotten about it. And this verse reminds us, rather abruptly, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. And the reason we don't give is because we've decided it's not the Lord's. It's not the Lord's. It's mine. I earned it. He didn't go to work. I did. It's incredibly selfish. It's very problematic. So So whatever we have to do in the 21st century to remind ourselves that there's a God in heaven that's blessing us, we need to figure it out. Whether that means you're putting in an offering plate, whether that means you're consciously making deliberate decisions, it doesn't matter to me what mechanism you use. But the point of the verse is, you need to be thinking about the fact that there's a God who is blessing you and doing something with that. The ESV uses the word consecrates. That's dedicated for a sacred purpose. Wow, that really gets a hold of me now. Dedicated for a sacred purpose. Dedicated for a sacred purpose. The Lord spoke to Moses, set apart to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites, whether human or animal, it is mine. That's the NET translation, New English Bible translation. Set apart. Set this apart. And we'll draw some parallels in a few minutes here. So there were basically three categories that needed to be dealt with. Children must be redeemed. We're not offering children to the Lord. We're not sacrificing children, so we're going to redeem them. We'll talk about this in just a minute. And this is an amazing parallel to the gospel. Okay, teenagers, I got to have you paying attention. Okay, it really bothers me when you're not looking at me. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. Okay, I'm not the kind of guy that I'm just okay with you not paying attention. Okay, you're here. Your mom and dad have you here for a reason, and it's to learn the Bible. Whether you want to learn or not, that's what you're here for. Okay? I don't want to say anything more because it's going to become embarrassing at that point. So please give me your undivided attention. You can have children, you can have work animals, and then you have offering animals. That's the three categories that have to be dealt with. You had a son. He needs to be redeemed. You have a work animal. You're not going to sacrifice your work animal. You're not going to sacrifice that donkey. That donkey has a legitimate necessity of contributing. You're going to have a lamb. You're going to offer that lamb. Okay? In other words, he's got three categories. God, through Moses, has three categories, and they all must be dealt with according to the law, and we're going to talk about that. He stops, and he almost parenthetically goes into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 3, and Moses said unto me, remember this day, in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We're not supposed to forget about the fact that you Israelites were in Egypt. You were in Egypt for 400 years. You were in bondage. Your life was utterly miserable. You were in slavery, and God delivered you out. And God delivered you out of a miraculous way. And God showed himself unbelievably powerful in his deliverance of you. And we can't forget that. So each year, every single year, you're going to have this annual celebration called the Passover. And the purpose of this annual celebration called the Passover is to remember what God did. In other words, God's not okay with you forgetting. So someone please tell me, what's the parallel for today for us? Yes, John, it's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. And I would just really encourage you that if there's a Sunday for you to stay home, it's not the Sunday when we're celebrating the Lord's Sunday, the Lord's Supper, that you come back on that night, because this is our equivalent. This is the time when we seriously contemplate what God has done for us through Christ. So do you remember the day when you were saved? Thank you, sister. I remember. Do you remember the day when you were saved? Do you remember the day when God quickened your heart? Do you remember the day when you were born again? Do you remember? And we're supposed to talk about it. So someone please answer for me tonight the question, why did God tell Moses to institute these rules and festivals? Somebody on this side of the church, tell me, why does God tell Moses with such detail these rituals that they are to do? Amen. Absolutely. Great answer. This would absurdly set Israel apart. A calendar packed with religious events that only they were doing in a particular way, on a particular holiday, clearly would set them apart. What else? What else? Yes, absolutely. It's critical that they don't forget. And they're going to struggle, John, with forgetting. They are going to really struggle with forgetting. They're going to forget what their life was like. They're going to forget what it was like to be in Egypt. They're going to forget the bad days. And they need to be reminded who their God is and what he's capable of doing. You guys know quite well that they're getting ready to send out some spies. And they're going to send out 12 spies, Jacob. And those 12 spies are going to decide that the people in the land are just too big. Too big? Too big for a God who just parted the Red Sea? But they've forgotten. They've just literally forgotten. This is the God who just upended you out with just a strong hand. These are my people, and they're coming out, whether you like it or not. And now you go to this land, and you get out your binoculars, and you spy these big giants in land, and you decide those giants are more powerful than the God who just, and 10 of them say, no way. They'd forgotten already. So some people take journals, and they write down every single time God answers prayers. You know why they do that? To remember, sister. So that in their crisis, they can go back and say, wait a minute. God hears and answers prayers. He did it here. He did it here. He did it here. That's one of the reasons why every now and then I'll try to share a personal story. I've shared with you guys more than one occasion that story where God came through when I was working ROTC at Washington State and thought that we weren't going to get to retire and thought that I was going to have to stay in the military. And I'm going to tell you right now, for me and for my life, that was a decisive moment when I knew that there was a God in heaven who hears and answers prayers. And it's been 13 years. It's hard to believe it's been that long. And yet I can remember it as though it was yesterday. And one of the reasons I'm able to do that, Ty, is because I tell the story. And in telling the story, John, you remind yourself of the details of God's hand, of his sovereignty. And that's why God tells us to do these things. For by the strength of hand, the Lord, in verse 3, brought you to out of this place. And there shall be no leavened bread be eaten. This day came you out of the mouth Abib. What is the significance of no leavened bread? Sanctification, more than that. No time. There was no time. There was no time to let the bread rise. Why? You got to be ready. Why? She's coming tonight. You don't get go. Be dressed. Be ready. Be ready to get out of here. And so, wait a minute. It's 12 months later. I don't need it now. You're right. You don't need it tonight because you don't have to be ready. But by consciously going back to that breaking of bread with no leaven, why are we eating this bread tonight? I need to remind you there was a time in which the Israelites were in Egypt and they were getting ready on that night and there was no time to let the bread rise. And what does this give you the opportunity to do? Tell the story. Tell the story. Remember, these are the pre-Sunday school days. Why are you bringing that up, the pre-Sunday school days? These were the days in which it was expected that you as the father taught your children the Word of God. That you just didn't send them to Sunday school and send them to Christian school and decide, well, my goodness, why in the world do we need to do family devotions? I send them to Christian school and I send them to church. Isn't 6 days good enough? And so Bonnie Sims has responsibility for the religious instruction Monday through Friday, and Sunday school teacher so-and-so has responsibility for the religious instruction on Sunday. And here's my question to you. When do your children get to see your faith in a real sense? When do you ever share with them when you were praying about something and God came alive for you? Because this is what this is all about. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, that he swear unto thy fathers to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. I want you doing this every single year. I want you to do it in this month. I want you to do it this way, and you're going to do it consistently. So God has instituted particular things that his people are to consistently do to cause them to remember him. And we do the same thing. For example, every single worship service we sing. And we deliberately sing songs that are packed full of gospel-oriented truth to continually remind us that we've been atoned. I remember the song that we sang as a kid. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Y'all look at me like you never even heard that song before. By the blood of the Lamb. We were singing this very idea that I have been bought back. Been bought back. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. I'm trying to drop application. I don't think we need to keep the Passover. We have the Lord's Supper. But just imagine for the sake of discussion that we create this annual event. And it's our salvation feast. And we just all come out. But wait a minute. Let's really have some fun with this. Since there's some parameters like no leaven in the bread and those type of things, why don't we say that at our salvation feast, nothing can be purchased from a store. No KFC, no Pizza Hut, no Mountain Dew. Every single thing that comes to our salvation feast has to be made by the people of God. If you have iced tea there, it's because you boiled the water, you put the tea bags in, you added the sugar. If there's fried chicken there, it's because you made it, brother, not KFC. If there's bread there, if there's rolls there, they're not being pulled out of a plastic bag. They were made by hand. Now just imagine that we institute such a feast. And at that feast, the conversation at every round table starts with, share your salvation testimony. So we got this glorious annual event. It's on the calendar, and all the Brians get excited about it. And in the weeks to come, we begin making preparations. And you begin thinking about what you're going to make. And you have to start early. You can't just wait till the last minute, because the last minute is when you run to the store and quickly grab something. But nothing that comes from a store is allowed in there. It must be made by scratch. Everything. So that there's the deliberateness to this thing, that there's rules associated with it, and these rules create an excitement about the event. What are you bringing? I'm bringing grandma's homemade peach cobbler. The recipe's unbelievable. And so the entire church gets excited about hearing about grandma's homemade cobbler. And we know that at every table when we sit down, the conversation is going to begin, how did you come to Christ? How did you come to Christ? And around the table, everybody's got to share their salvation testimony. And oh, by the way, we will not let the teenagers go over by themselves. We will systematically integrate them into the tables so that they hear adults talking about mom and dad coming to Christ. Yes. Am I the only one getting excited about this idea? I'm trying to give you some perspective that this Passover idea was very deliberate and intentional. I'm afraid that we're not getting with just simply swallowing a little bit of juice and quickly cramming a wafer in our mouth and going home for the night. Remember, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper in conjunction with the Passover. They were together like this, church. Right. And the Passover has all these deliberate rules associated with it so that it would be different from any other fellowship that we do. So we would have to come up with rules for our own fellowship which would set it apart from other events so that it's special, so that it's different, so that we can annually look forward to it. You see the idea here? Because we need these reminders. Remember, church, our young people are not staying in the faith. They're leaving. They're leaving. One of the greatest marks of the success of our ministry is if they don't leave the faith. If they don't. Because, Adam, the numbers are startling. When you start drilling down into children that are leaving the faith, it is incredible. Once again, we were in a different church in Michigan, and please don't think that I'm just trying to abruptly slam any. But once again, it was a congregation full of silver-haired people. And you look around and you go, one more generation and this church probably is not going to be in existence anymore because they will not be able to afford this big building. So at this event, the purpose would be to share through deliberate, conscious communication and preparation that this is real to us. Like, we really believe in this God. That this is not just a religious event. We're not just checking the block. I was on the phone with Bill Sturm this week, and we try to talk every single week. He's such an encouragement. And I said to Bill, in a moment of transparency and confession, I said to Bill, if there's no afterlife, if there's nothing beyond the grave, none of this makes sense. None of this. If this is really just some colossal accident, I don't want to continue. What is the point? If there's nothing more, if I'm just going to be dumped in a box and buried to the ground, tell me, what is the point? Are we nothing more than just evolved cockroaches? To which I say, God forbid. No way. I can't imagine living without this worldview. I can't fathom the idea of what I see in the world around me and the struggles that people are going through and the difficulties. If there's nothing more, what in the world is this all about? And so I cling to the reality that there is a God who speaks. Because I never met Jesus. Have you met Jesus? Have you met Jesus? I didn't meet Jesus. I haven't met Jesus. You know what I'm relying on? I'm relying on God speaking to men. Are you tracking with me, TJ? That's what I'm relying on. I'm fully relying on the fact that Paul was telling the truth. When he said, absent from the body is present with the Lord. I'm just trusting that he's telling the truth. I believe that he tells the truth. And if you're not there, get there. Figure it out. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread to be seen within, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. This is the parallel. No store-bought goods whatsoever. No Mountain Dew at this feast. None. I'm okay with that. I'm more than willing to go a day without Mountain Dew to get God's people together to eat nothing that they met and share salvation testimonies. Glory to God. I can make a mean quart of sweet iced tea. It would fit the parameters. So this is the idea. If there's an apple pie there, somebody peeled the apples. Whew. Ooh. Yeah. And you should tell your son that on that day, it's because of what the Lord did for me. My goodness, what language. We're in the Old Testament, folks, and that's good stuff. It is because of what the Lord did for me. Why are you putting that money in the offering plate? Because of what the Lord did for me. Why do you give that up? Because of what the Lord did for me. Why are you being generous? Because of what the Lord did for me. Why are we going back to church tonight? Because of what the Lord did for me. Why are we reading our Bible right now? Because of what the Lord did for me. Because of what the Lord did for me. Because of what the Lord did for me. Has he done anything for you? Sometime we need to get Chuck and Carmen to share their testimony about what the Lord did for them. Because it's good. It just brought me to tears when I heard what the Lord did for them. Amen. What the Lord did for me. And when we share testimonies of what the Lord did for us, it brings great encouragement to others. The Lord did that for you? The Lord, He can do it for me. And you shall be as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. In other words, put it on the wall of the church. Share it as a testimony. Plaster it on Facebook. Tweet about it. Tell the world what the Lord's done for you. And the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, and a strong hand has brought you out of Egypt, and shall therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. From year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee, thy fathers, and shall give unto thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that opens the matrix, all that opens the womb, every firstling that comes out of the beast, which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. What in the world is it? Okay. All right. Lost me there. This is a masculine noun right here, this womb, this matrix. And when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, as he swore unto you and your fathers and gives it to you, then you must give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. Here, Lord. Here it is. This is yours. This is yours. This is your lamb. This is not mine. This is yours. Every firstling of a beast that you have, the males will be the Lord's. Now, verse 13 is going to give us this idea of substitutionary atonement. It's beautiful. Here they are. And every firstling of an ass, a donkey, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Oh, wait a minute. You mean to say that God's expectation can be satisfied through a substitution? Oh, whoo. That means I don't have to die on a cross. That means I don't have to pay for my own sins. There's a means whereby something can be sanctified outside of it dying. How many of you are getting what I'm saying here? How many of you are seeing this gospel truth here? How many are seeing this incredible parallel? It's unbelievable. Don't just miss this. Maybe you need to underline it. Every firstling of a donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. Oh, my soul. Did you just read what I read? So you have a donkey, a new donkey, a little donkey. And you're saying this is going to be a great addition. This donkey is going to provide lots of work. Okay, then redeem it. Redeem it. Get yourself a lamb. Go find a lamb. And that lamb will stand in the place of the donkey. The donkey gets to live and the lamb dies. Oh my goodness. The lamb dies and the donkey lives? Wait a minute. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that route. I'm not interested in that. Then you have to break the donkey's neck. The donkey has to die, brother. The donkey has to die. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. No children are being offered to the Lord. We're not breaking any children. There's no infant sacrifices whatsoever. What then will you do when you have that child? You'll redeem them. You're going to redeem them. You're going to redeem them. You're going to buy them back. So the donkey is getting to live while the lamb dies. And then this idea of the sons are going to be redeemed. Turn to number 18, please. Numbers 18. Numbers 18. How am I going to redeem them? What is God's expectation for redeeming them? Verse 15, please. Numbers 18, verse 15. everything that opens the matrix, everything that opens the womb, and all the flesh which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be man or beast, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem. The firstlings of the unclean beast shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem, according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels. Now we're all the way back to what we were with the son this morning. You got to make a sacrifice. You got to come up with 5 shekels. You can't just ignore it. You can't. God gave you a son. You got to redeem him. You got to sacrifice. You got to present an offering. And their redemption price that the month old shall redeem, and thou shalt fix it at 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Redemption costs money. Redemption costs money. It costs money. So we're going to institute a new policy around here. From now on, baby dedications will cost you $100. I'm not doing it for free anymore. Can you imagine the pushback? Folks, we added $5 to the Iwana thing or whatever, and people quit the church. I'm not exaggerating. I am not exaggerating whatsoever. We have an Old Testament precedent. An Old Testament precedent. Where God, the immutable, unchangeable God, says, when you are given a son from me, when I give you a son, when I, in my providence, give you a son, when you get pregnant, when you're given a son, and that son lives to be a month old. And that's huge back in that day. Remember, folks, that's huge. That son's a month old. He's probably going to live now. He's made it a month. You are to present an offering to the Lord. You are to find 5 shekels. And folks, that was a sacrifice. That was a sacrifice. That was a sacrifice. The expectation wasn't if it's convenient, if it fits in your budget, if there's a little money left over at the end of the month after you went out to dinner, set aside money for the movies, paid your Netflix bill, then you can... No. You were given a child from God. And for that, you are to respond with delivering to the sanctuary of God an offering. An offering. I want to ask this question. And I'm very serious in asking this question. How did we get to the point where half the church doesn't give? Because we're there now, sister. We're there. The average giving nationwide is 2.5%. With this type of instruction from our Bible, this clear expectation. Any thoughts on that, John, how we got here? You're exactly right. We are not under the law. I agree 100%. That's the argument. Picking and choosing. TJ, you say what? Don't believe the Bible. I put this slide up and I was trying to be as serious as I could. Can you just imagine the pushback that we would receive? If we said that this money is going to go to the Iwana ministry, that everything that you give at the baby dedication will be set aside for the Iwana ministry, for the discipleship of your child, for the biblical instruction of your child, do you know how many, I'm telling you right now, this is so disturbing to me, would still make the annual trip to Walt Disney, but say they couldn't afford the $100 for the baby dedication. Am I wrong? And you'd get some Google reviews that you're exactly right. You'd be up there defending some, can you believe that church? And yet we have a biblical precedent right here. That every single time we present an offering, we are reminding ourselves that we were bought with a price. That we're not our own. We're not our own. Remember, our Bible tells us that all this Old Testament was given to us for our instruction. For our instruction. Think with me. Think New Testament with me. And recognize that God's firstborn son is going to redeem us. God's firstborn son is going to redeem us. Paul teaches us that we too have been bought back. He tells us, 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Again, we've come up with two parallels, just ridiculously simple parallels. One would be an annual salvation feast in which we celebrate God's redemption and we have special parameters just to set it apart from everything else we do. And number two, this very idea that on the day that we dedicate babies, that an additional special offering is given to the church in remembrance that this child is a gift from God, and God, I just want to give you back something on this Sunday. And again, you could do something special. I'm not suggesting we do it because I don't know what the pushback would be. And I always have to measure everything by pushback, unfortunately. But just imagine a special offering box that was set aside as a continual reminder, and that your offering when you were dedicating your child was placed in the special offering box, and everyone would be celebrating the gift of a child and the offering that's being presented. Say, why would you do such a thing? Because we have an Old Testament precedent to remind us that we're supposed to be different. When you show up at Breen, it's not supposed to be like every other church. We're not doing religion. There's enough of that in the world, Robin. There's enough religion in the world. We need something real. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're running out of time. Verse 14, we're almost done. In the future, when your son asks you, oh my goodness, wait a minute, dads are talking to sons? Holy cow, that's a completely different idea right there. That there's a conversation happening between fathers and sons? In the future, when your son asks you, what is this? Now you have something to talk about. What is this? You are to take them to church and enroll them in Christian schools so that others will ensure they are taught properly, right? No. Last week or the week before, a news report from China that China had outlawed Sunday school. And they were talking about the fact that parents were taking extraordinary measures to teach their children the Word of God because there was no Sunday school. I wonder how we'd fare. I wonder how the measuring curve of learning would work in our congregation if we said, effective immediately, there'll be no children's Sunday school, it's your job. It's your job. You teach them biblical truth at the house. You answer their questions. Don't send them to the preacher. You answer their questions. In the future, when your son asks you, what is this? You are to tell them. You. Are you ready? You'll be a father soon. Yeah. You say, no way. No, you won't believe how fast it goes. Am I wrong? It's unbelievable how fast life goes. Parenting is the one job where you don't get a do-over. You know, in the Army, Chuck, you can move from another unit and you can try it differently. You get a new platoon, you get a new squad, you get a new... Well, do it differently. Not with children. Not with children. Not with your boy. When was the last time you had a father-son conversation? When was the last time you had a mother-daughter conversation? When was the last time you sat at the table and actually talked? When was the last time you had a legitimate conversation? You communicated information. There was a back and forth of words formed in sentences that had dialogue involved. I'm being serious. You know, one of my favorite parts about skiing, besides the incredible rush when you're going down the hill, and it is quite the rush, especially when you're in control. Is the conversations you have on the lift going up. Marcus, you just sit and talk. And you do your run, and you get right back on the chair, and you pick up your conversation just where you left it off. And all day long, you're just talking. It's really glorious. We're not doing enough communicating. We're not doing enough talking. In the future, when your son or daughter asks you a question, what are you going to say? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being in your house tonight. And I just pray, God, that you'd bless our efforts. Bless our efforts, dear God, to serve you and to live for you and to please you and to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.